our final chapter of Revelation, but this is not the final week because next week I'm going to answer questions. I got a few. I could use some more, but what I'm planning on doing is I'm going to do a nice overview of everything, kind of like a recap. So this way you know where everything is in the book of Revelation. And so hopefully it'll be a nice recap sermon series. And basically, if there's any questions or the questions that came in or if there's any more questions, I'll kind of fit them in into each part. So you can submit them by grabbing one of those communication cards. Just write on it. You don't have to write your name on it. You could just write the question. And, you know, if it deems necessary, I will be answering those questions. So submit them. Now, in chapter 21, in chapter 22, our eternal home, heaven, is described. And now what we do is we pick up in verse 6 of chapter 22, which concludes the book. And we're going to pick up right there. And it's this, and it says this, "And he said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angels to show his servants what must soon take place.'" Now, the angel starts his final remarks by reminding John that he is an angel sent by the Lord, and the things that he spoke are directly from the Lord, and they can be trusted. Now, Revelation doesn't exist in a vacuum because the prophets foretold of these things. Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, to name a few. So when we study the end times, it's not just Revelation, but it's all these prophets, even before Christ. The information in this book are things that will soon take place. Now, some criticize soon, right? Because it's been 2,000 years. But we have to remember what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:8. "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Okay? In God's economy, he's living outside of human time constraints. Okay? This is happening soon in God's economy. And each day that passes is another day that people have the opportunity to, as the scriptures say here, come to repentance or trust in who Jesus is, because repentance is a change of mind about who Jesus is. So the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, but he's patient because he wants more and more people to trust in the fact that his son Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, that his son Jesus rose from the grave to prove that he is God, and that his son Jesus said, "All who believe will have eternal life." So as each day goes by, it's another opportunity for those that we love, or maybe even you, to trust in Jesus. Now Jesus chimes in with a reminder. It says this, "And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." The reminder, he's coming soon. Each day you live, live like he's coming today. I have to confess, I don't always live like that. When I read stuff like this, I'm like, oh yeah, I have to live like that. But really, do we wake up every morning and say, this can be the day, Jesus is coming back? No, most of the times we wake up in the morning, what am I going to eat? Okay, is that person going to be at work that annoys me? Is, you know, all these different things go through our heads, right? We wake up in the morning and so many thoughts flood us. And then we do something special for ourselves. We grab our phone and many more thoughts flood us, right? And all the things that are going on in the world. We have to be anchored in the truth that Jesus can come back today. Today. It can happen today. Some Christians say things like, well, you know what? I don't need to study Revelation. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. I know I'm going to be with Jesus. Now, although this is true, by not studying this book, you are missing out on a blessing of studying it. It says, "Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book." So you're missing out on a blessing if you don't dig in to learn about what the Lord says about the end times. You know what? When we study and learn these things, it brings us hope. It brings us comfort. It changes the worldly perspective we normally have and gives us a heavenly perspective. I mean, if you're the type of person that's sitting on your couch watching the news, right? It's a hopeless place, isn't it? This world is a hopeless place. It's just filled with bad news, and our media makes it even worse, right? So you're blessed to study this. And as your pastor, I want to say, you're welcome, okay? For the 30 weeks that we spent studying the entire book of Revelation, every single word, like Chick-fil-A, it was my pleasure to serve you. I am blessed by it as well because I've learned so much. Now, we are blessed and happy to know how it all goes down, okay? Nothing the news media can tell me or that happens in the world can bring me down knowing how it really all goes down. We will be blessed when someone asks us about the end times and we can point them to Jesus and we know the answers. We will be blessed when it seems like the world is falling apart around us, but we know what the future holds. We have an unshakable hope in the Lord Jesus. And it goes on and says this, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. The same type of thing happened, remember, in Revelation 19:10. John fell down again to worship the angel, to worship before the angel, probably because he was so overwhelmed. At that point, the angel rebuked him, just like he did. At this point, he rebuked him. Don't do that. A few things I want to point out here. The first is angels are servants just like prophets and just like us. We're all servants of God. We all have different roles in the service of Jesus. The second is the obvious. We only worship God. We only worship God. We don't worship saints. We don't worship angels. We only worship God. The third is this, how soon we forget. Okay, this happened in chapter 19 with John, right? How soon we forget. Even John, the one called by God to reveal the vision of the end, was so taken in with emotion that he fell again at the feet of the angel to worship. You know what? As believers, we have to remember, we only worship God. Now, I know you may be thinking, of course, he's the only one I worship, but maybe by the way you're living your life, it's evident that there's many things that take a high importance in your life, and dare I even say, the way you live your life is a life of worship towards those things. So the rebuke is this, make God the most important. Make God the most important. How do you test that? What do you use your time for? What do you use your talents for? And how do you use your treasure? Okay, that's basically it. I mean, if you look at your life and you're spending your time, talent, and treasure on the things of the Lord, guess what? You know your focus is in the right place. But if you look at your life and your time, talent, and treasure are going everywhere else except for the Lord, you know you have to make some altercations here because your worship is not really focused on the one who is only worthy of being worshiped. So then, passage moves on. It says this, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. So he says, do not seal up. This means that there is an indeterminate amount of time before the end times events unfold. It is imminent, meaning any moment. The church age is the last, we're in the last time period before the end times events unfold. But then there's a strange command here. The evildoers still do evil, the filthy still do filthy, and the righteous still do righteous. Okay? Well, John Walvoord in his commentary states on this verse, he says this, in effect, the angel advocates the status quo for both the evil and the righteous. By this, he does not mean that people should remain unmoved by the prophecies of this book, but rather that if the prophecies are rejected, there is no other message that will work. If the warnings of this book are not sufficient, there is no more that God has to say. So you read this, you see this, this is it, okay? This is what the Lord has to say. In other words, go your merry way if you have it all figured out, okay? Go your merry way if you have it all figured out and you don't need God. If you look at this and reject it, it's on you. We each have an opportunity to trust in the Lord. It's on you. Our present choices dictate our eternity. And the time is coming in which our fate will be sealed. Think about that. I've been to way more funerals than I ever want to go to. I've spoken at way more funerals than I ever want to speak at. And one of the most discouraging things about speaking at a funeral or going to a funeral is when I kind of know that the person laying in that casket rejected Jesus because I know their fate is sealed. It's a sad day. It really is. But for those who have hope, the funerals that I speak at or I go to where I know that person believed in Jesus, I'm like, you know what? They ain't crying now, okay? We might be, but they're in a way better situation than I could ever even imagine. So now, again, behold, Jesus says, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. A repeat, I'm coming soon. This coming soon is a reference to the rapture of the church. Again, it's imminent. This is the next event we are waiting for. At that time, church age believers are rewarded. Recompense is pay, reward, compensation for the good that we've done. Remember, the good deeds we do in Christ do not go unnoticed or unrewarded by him. Those rewards are used in the 1,000-year reign of Christ and actually in the eternal state. Remember, in 1 Corinthians it says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So then it goes on, it says this. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus says this statement in Revelation 1:8, 21:6, and here, a statement of completeness of the plan of God, the Alpha, the Omega, which is the beginning and the end. It means there is no one before God or after God. He was and he is and he is in total control. He is the ruler of all things. And we move on to verse 14, and it says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. This term, washed their robes, describes believers in Christ. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sins. It's no righteousness that I have done, no righteousness that you have done, but the blood of Jesus cleanses us and makes us righteous. Because our sins are washed away and forgiven, we have a place with Jesus in his eternal paradise called heaven. Because of that, we are blessed or happy. So when you're having a down day, when this life stinks, when you're upset about something, here's what you need to remember. You're blessed because you have a place in heaven with the Lord. And this life is short. This life is short. And for some of you, you're like, yeah, it's getting real short, okay? So here's the thing. Blessed and happy you will be in that eternal paradise. Then it goes on and says, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Now, this is not an exhaustive list of sins, but it's a reminder that unforgiven sins due to rejection of Jesus earns people a place outside of the heavenly city, which in fact is a place called hell. Now this verse, this is important. This verse also reminds us that the idea of annihilationism is not biblical. If you don't know what annihilation is, it's the belief that after the last judgment, the wicked will cease to exist rather than suffering. Because, I mean, really, if we look at it, I mean, ceasing to exist would be better than suffering, right? So, but this verse tells us, no, that's not the case. Okay, I wish it was, but it's not. Now, the next two verses, according to Charles Ryrie, are statements of God's grace toward people. And it's based on this passage. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. So as Ryrie says, these are statements of grace towards people. The first statement of grace is, I have sent my angel to testify. By God's grace, he gives us all the information about the end times that we need to know. And I know we all have more questions, right? But apparently, all the information that you and I need to know is right here in front of us. We all have other questions, but all the information we need to know is given to us. The second statement of grace is the root and descendant of David. Now, by the grace of God, Jesus fulfilled the covenant promises made to Israel, a king that would reign forever. A king that would reign forever. Isaiah 11:1 says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from its roots shall bear fruit. The third statement of grace is the bright morning star. A new day is on the horizon. Think about that. A new day where there's no sin, there's no wars, there's no garbage that we're dealing with right now in this world. The bright morning star, a new day. Now, the fourth statement of grace is going to be come. Come. And look what it says. The Spirit and the bride say come. And let the one who hears say come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. The Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, says, come. That's the first. The Holy Spirit, he is the one that prompts the hearts of people to trust in Jesus. Look at what John 16, and this is Jesus speaking, and when he, Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is working on the unbelieving world saying, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. The Spirit is why sometimes people will say things like, for some reason, I came out to church. I never went to church before, but for some reason, someone was telling me to walk in that building. Okay? It was like something was pulling me. When people say that to me, I'm like, yeah, it's called the Holy Spirit. Okay, he's working. He's working. The Spirit is why people feel guilt of their sin, even if no one knows about that sin that they're committing. Even if they try to convince themselves it's not a sin, for some reason, there's guilt, right? Do you know where that guilt comes from? And some people will be like, oh, it's the cultural construct that told you it was a wrong. No, okay? It's the Holy Spirit convicting you of sin. The Spirit is why people feel the need to do the right thing and experience a sense of fulfillment when we do the right thing. It's the Holy Spirit. God himself is knocking at the door of the hearts of unbelievers, saying, come. Not only does the Holy Spirit say come, but the bride says come. Okay, the bride says come. Who's the bride? Anybody remember?
It's us, okay? So the bride is us, the church. The church says, come. By the grace of God, we as a church carry the gospel. Let me just tell you this. If we stop carrying the gospel, we are really no longer a church, okay? So if I go nutty and stop carrying the gospel, get rid of me, okay? When I'm gone, if the next guy goes nutty and doesn't carry the gospel, get rid of him. This is why we got to teach our children the true gospel message. The bride says, come. We're here to preach. We're here to preach. And some people say, well, we don't talk about religion and politics. It's like, I don't care. Don't talk about politics. You need to talk about Jesus, okay? You need to talk about Jesus. And guess what? What I've found in life is this. When you pray about it, when you build relationships with people, the conversations tend to happen. People tend to see who you are, see how you live, and start to respect that, start to wonder why. And it gives you opportunities to tell people about the one that loves them. I mean, when you think about it this way, some people say, oh, you know, like, you know, proselytize people, like telling people, trying to get them. Listen, if I knew a way that you could have millions of dollars today and I didn't tell you, what type of person would I be? You know what I mean? If I knew a way that you can be blessed beyond belief and I didn't tell you, what kind of person does that make me? Okay. Because we know the way, we should have that love for people to tell them, church, the bride says, come. It demands a response. Come and believe. And then it says, the one who hears say, come. You know, some of the best witnesses to the gospel are the ones that just believed. Have you ever noticed that? When somebody becomes a Christian, like literally like first week or two, they're like, yes, Jesus. They tell everybody to the point of sometimes annoyance, right? But they're excited because of their newfound salvation. But then it says, the one who is thirsty, again, desire that each of us have for a relationship with God and eternal life. We have this deep-rooted desire. Maybe you're sailing through life and you're just not content. There must be something more, and you're wondering, you're trying different things. You don't realize that He is what you need. He is the source of our contentment. You're thirsty and you have a desire for Him. Jesus has living water for all that desire it and put their trust in Him. And the reminder, salvation, free. Without price. I don't work for it. It's freely given to me, freely given to you. Christianity, Jesus, is the most inclusive faith that you can ever imagine because it says it's free without price. So then it says this, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Now, obviously, a believer in Christ is forgiven of any sin we commit and cannot lose our salvation. So it seems reasonable to say that these two verses are talking about unbelievers, okay? We know that believers can't lose their eternal security, okay? We can't lose our eternal life. So proof positive of an unbeliever is manipulation of God's word in any way, especially the prophecies of Revelation, okay? Proof positive of an unbeliever. Taking away his share of the tree of life is not suggesting the person had it and lost it. It's reminding us that people that do things like this to God's word are not followers of God, okay? This is why most cults seem to use the Bible. Have you noticed this? You watch documentaries, right? They're all like, woohoo, right? So they use the Bible though, right? That's kind of how they get an in with people that are interested. They use the Bible for their own purposes. They take things out of context. This is why you've heard me say on more than one occasion when people have wacky theologies, I'll say Christians with air quotes, because they might be trying to live under the guise of Christianity, but they're actually manipulating the Word of God. The bottom line is unbelievers will suffer the plagues described in Revelation, and the unbelievers have no share in eternal life. That's basically what this is reminding us. So then, it says, he who testifies to these things says, surely, third time, I am coming soon. John says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Again, a reminder. Jesus is coming. John says, amen. Let it be done. Game on. Jesus is coming. Are we excited? I hope so, right? So, and now, the final verse of the 404 verses in the book of Revelation simply says this. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. The grace of Jesus, this is what we desperately need. And after we see how the end times unfold, we realize how much we really need the grace of Jesus to live until he comes back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're so thankful, Lord, for the fact that you've given us your word, for the time that we spent in this amazing book, for the blessings that we receive for studying it, for the way that we can feel about the end coming, for the fact that this world, with all its hopelessness and all its sin and all its garbage, cannot shake the hope that you've given us in your Son, Jesus. So I pray now, as we go into this world, we live by your grace. You continue to shed your grace upon us so that we can point people to you and rest in the hope that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.